Not one more time for the rest of your life. Amen. Many more times. Amen. Always pay attention to the Word of God, because it is where life really originates. Thought I want to leave you with one question as we conclude camp, as we wrap things up. And that question is, everything working here? I've been blessed. Now what? Now what? I mean, all of us can honestly say we've been blessed. If you're breathing right now, which I think most of you are, you're blessed. Heart beating in your chest, you're blessed. I've been confronted lately with so many people with so many dire physical needs, and I just look at my life at almost at age 64 and I go, I've been blessed. I have been blessed beyond my imagination, just in the physical realm. And then I can't help but think of John when he wrote, I have no greater joy. Can't even finish it. Than to see my children walk in truth. It's been a blessing to be asked to be here and to preach and to work with my son in that way. And to see the youth group that's assembled here. Amen. You have much to be thankful for. But now what? Now what? Is there, when you're blessed, is there a responsibility that you have in return for the blessings that you've received? Is there something that God holds us accountable to do in return for the blessings He so broadly sheds upon us? For our text, we're going to be going to Mark chapter 5. You can start making your way there. I'll just give you the text right away so you can get that scribbling out of the way. Mark 5, verse 1 to 19 has a particular example that I think fits this case. But while you're going there, I want to build a case for a few moments, put a couple verses up on the screen in regards to the fact that after being blessed, there is a certain type of response that is expected, that yea, even we're held accountable for. For instance, in Luke 12:48, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Very simple principle at work there. When someone blesses another individual, do they not expect something in return? Something as simple as a thank you. A gesture of appreciation, if you will. Maybe in some cases a receipt that they can turn in for a tax write-off. Something in return. Maybe something as simple as just, and we should be satisfied with this at times, just a heartfelt satisfaction that we were a blessing to somebody else. God gives us that response, amen. God gives us that. But what about God? Well, what does God expect from you and I, from us human beings, in return for the daily goodness that He gives us? And He is indeed good to us. Amen. Good to us all the time. Amen. Amen. He's good to a daily basis. I like the way Jeremiah put it in Jeremiah 3, verses 22 and 23. He said there, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. That's what we deserve. Because His compassions fail not. Praise God, they are new every morning. Every morning you're giving a fresh supply of blessing, an opportunity that is really beyond compare, just to be alive. But to know Christ is even a bigger blessing. Amen. How about this? Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Bible says there, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Right there is a whole list of things to be thankful for. His goodness, His forbearance with you. How long-suffering He is with you. How long-suffering He is with you. We have so much to be thankful. I mean, when it comes to the goodness of God, that God blesses mankind with physical life, just staying in the physical for a few minutes, air to breathe, a body that is fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, do you ever think of the punishment that your hands and your feet put up with on a daily basis? How about your teeth? They're expected to grind through all kinds of food every single day. But God has fearfully and wonderfully made you that with the ability to do that. Eyes to see, hands to touch, ears to hear. And there's a lot of people that don't have those things. If you're blessed to have them, oh, how ungrateful we are when we don't even take a moment to thank God for them. Amen? And yet one more, in answer to the question, have I been blessed? How about Romans chapter 12 and verse 1? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then there's that last line, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable in light of all the things that God has given you and I that we show some appreciation. And that's where this, now what? I've been blessed. Now what? Comes into the equation. What do I do now? What is expected of me? Especially considering that if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't exist at all.
Right.
So now that I believe we've established that there is indeed a now what? A now what? I believe the Apostle Paul realized that. That day he was knocked off his horse there when he was saved on the road to Damascus. He said simply this, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now that you have saved me, I have been blessed. Now what? Now what? Was his question. So all of that being said, let's take a look at what I consider to be a very clear Bible example of what I'm talking about here in Mark chapter 5. It's a real life story. A real life story that very closely parallels, I believe, the life of every single human being. Every one of our real life stories, especially if they've been blessed to be born again, rescued, saved from the great peril that every human being is faced with. We know him as the demoniac of Gadara. And you know, one of the interesting things, sometimes when I look at the scriptures and I see that a person is not named, like we don't have a name for this individual, I think there's a reason for that, so that we can all identify with it. So it can be more easily associated with our lives. Well, look on, let's get to our text here. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 19. The Bible says there, and they came over, Jesus and the disciple, came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come up out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered and said, My name is Legion. For we are many. And besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and there they were choked in the sea, and they that fed the swine fled. And told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil. And also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed of the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go to thy friends, go home to thy friends, and tell how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, as we wrap up camp with this message, dear Lord, I pray that there has been some profitable teaching, some receiving of some truth, some changes to be made in lives. The greatest blessing that a preacher, that a pastor, that a youth director, youth pastor can have is not just someone coming up to him and saying, that was a great message, you really touched my heart, but the greatest blessing is seen when application is made to the individual's life. And dear Lord, I pray that many would leave this camp applying some of the things that they've heard, some of the things that the Lord worked in their hearts about this week. May they be able to say, I have been blessed. Now, what I intend to do is apply. Please, dear Lord, bless the time we'll have here as we close up the camp. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. basically, I see this otherwise unnamed man, commonly known as the demoniac of Gadara. I see him perhaps between verse 18 and 19. I see him there asking the question, I have been blessed. Now what? Now what should I do? Or as I mentioned earlier, the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do now that I have been so greatly blessed? But before we get to that, let's start at the beginning. Let's start with the fact that this man, as well as you and I, before salvation, we are bound by sin. This is why we have so much to be thankful for. Because from our very conception, the day we come out of the womb, we are bound by Satan. I mean, that's very clear from the first four verses of this passage, is it not? Excuse me. Verse 2 tells us that he was possessed with an unclean spirit, of which the Bible makes it clear that we all have. We all are born that way. We are possessed of an unclean sin nature. Later in the passage, it's clear that this poor soul was possessed by not just one, but a legion, a multitude of unclean spirits. Satan had a firm grip on this individual's life. I mean, look, you consider the story. Men, at where he is now, men had even given up attempting to reach him any longer, attempting to help him in any way. No man, the Bible tells us here, could bind him. I mean, the reason for that was he was so tightly bound by Satan. No man was able to control him. I mean, he even talks about him being chained and breaking the chains. There was nothing that could be done. But there's a couple things I want to point out here, particularly from verse 3. Makes it clear that this man, he was living amongst the dead. He was living amongst the dead. It says there in verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs. In other words, the living wouldn't have him. So he made his home amongst the dead. And although he was surrounded by people who once lived, he was nevertheless all alone. That reminds me of myself before I was saved many years ago. Back when I was probably, we were dating. I would have been 20 or so. At that time, I worked for a big engineering company in Reading. And we have a bowling team. Of course, I told you this morning, I'm always into sports. Give me a sport, and make it available, and I'll go do it. So I was on the bowling team, and almost every time we finished, you know the other thing that's usually inside of a bowling alley? Starts with a B. A bar. If we didn't go there, we went into town somewhere, and we'd gather at the bar. We, like I said, my wife and I were dating at the time, and I was sitting there with my beer, if you will, and I started looking around the room. And all the empty faces. I was amongst the living, but they're all dead. Of course, at that time I didn't realize we're all dead in trespasses and sins. They were like we all can be. Like I felt that night. In fact, I even at that time my wife and I had we had gotten engaged and we had made a pact with one another that we would alternate writing a letter to one another every month up until the time we got married. And I can still pull that letter out of the files, out of the photo album, if you will. I could show it to you if I could find it anyway. But how I wrote to her about how I looked around the room and I just saw empty people. I wasn't saved at that time. I had no idea what I really didn't have much of an idea of what I was saying, but I was living amongst the dead. Amongst those who are spiritually dead and have no life. You know, there was an old joke years ago that was told. We're all dead. We're just too dumb to fall over. We're all dead. Spiritually, we're all dead already. We're just too dumb to fall over. We're just waiting for the end. That's all a person's life is without Christ. Just waiting till the end comes. Waiting for our turn to die. Waiting for, I've heard it many times, waiting for my number to be called. Yep. I mean, what a lousy attitude. What a terrible way to live your life. And that's the way most of us around us are. We, like this demoniac, we're living amongst the dead. But the other thing that I see implied here in verse 3, that he's dying amongst the living. Living amongst the dead, but dying amongst the living. Evidently, some people around him did attempt to help him. I mean, according to verse 3, they attempted to bind him. And I'm assuming that they tried to tie ropes around him at first and then moved up to fetters and chains because nothing was working. Apparently, they attempted to do it multiple times. I mean, look there at verse 4. Because that he had been, what's the next word? often. He had been often bound with fetters and chains. Time and time again, one man after another, one man would come up with a plan. You know, we can help him. We'll do this to him. And then another, that didn't work. And another, and another, and another. I mean, we ought to thank the Lord for the hearts that God has given, even those that are lost, for those that are hurting. At least we have some kind of a heart for them at this time. They're concerned about the oppressed amongst us. But the truth is, especially when you're talking about the lost world, most, if not all, of their attempts to bind and control men do nothing more than put a small band-aid on a gaping wound. Can't solve the problem. No matter how much salve they put on, no matter how many drugs they put into their system, the gaping wound that we have cannot be healed except for one place, by the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. People try putting on the band-aid of success in business. They turn to entertainment. They try to turn to alcohol. They turn to drugs. They turn to sex. They dive into sports. They pour themselves into a team. All of it really boils down to one thing. They're trying to bury their heads in the sand and hide from the binding that they've been bound by. They're dying. They're amongst the living, but they're dying. That's what this demoniac was. He was alive, but he might as well have been dead because the living around him wanted nothing to do with him. Nothing at all. In fact, I'm sure that they very much were afraid of him. They had given up by this time. But the truth is, sometimes as we live our lives, you and I can feel that way. I mean, you think about life in general, there are the rich and famous amongst us. They appear to be living it up. They're living, if you will. They appear to have the world by the tail while the rest of us are struggling to eke out an existence. Because of that, we can feel like we're dying amongst the living. They're living it up. We're just waiting for that time to come. Now, honestly, none of us are all that different from this demoniac. I mean, we like to think we are, but none of us are any different. His was a physical bondage, a mental bondage, if you will. All of ours, without Christ, it's just a spiritual bondage that we're tied up in, inflicting upon us. It's a bondage that binds us, that ties us up, that blinds our eyes. Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If you know Christ as your Savior, praise God, your blindness has been taken away. You have something immensely valuable to be thankful for. Amen. You know, sometimes I wonder, which bondage is really worse? The physical bondage, the mental bondage that this demoniac went through, or the average person's spiritual bondage that they're in? Both can really wind up with eternal consequences, can they not? Well, there can be little doubt about the fact that this man was bound by Satan, but it's also glaringly true from the Scriptures that every human being is bound by Satan. From their birth, we come forth speaking lies. Bound by Satan. But praise God, Jesus said this in John 8:36, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Free indeed. Well, the second thing, as we move on to verse 5, not only do we see that this individual is bound by Satan, but he was burdened by sin. Burdened by sin. Verse 5 says, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." You see, his being bound by Satan as he was, it led him to sinning. And as he sinned, as anybody that sins, you begin heaping up consequences for those sins. The burdens that go with them. Because sin always has consequences. I think I've quoted that verse a couple times now. Galatians chapter 6. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Those consequences, they might not be immediate. There might not be a if you will, lightning coming down from heaven at that particular moment. But something will come. There will be consequences. Consequences like, and this is what, you know, this is almost what's worse than lightning striking you dead immediately. The burdens you have to carry. The guilt that torments so many. The suicide that it drives so many to. I mean, this man's sin alienated him from society, and undoubtedly it so discouraged him that he was possessed with thoughts of suicide. Why else would he be cutting himself, right? I mean, think about what the swine did. As soon as they were possessed, they committed suicide. Or the old joke, right? Suicide. I don't even get a response on that anymore. I think everybody's asleep, Chris. The fire put them out. Amen. I know, it's not even a good joke. But notice, if you will, there were three consequences of sin that affect the lives of the lost. And by the way, they can also affect the lives of a saved individual that's not walking with their Lord. Notice, first of all, that he was obsessing about himself. Obsessing about, we live in the selfie generation, right? Everybody's obsessing about themselves. You realize people are killing themselves taking selfies? I mean, they're doing stupid things on cliffs and, oh, unbelievable. But notice what it says here. It says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. What do you think he was crying about? What do people cry about when the consequences of their sin come down upon them? Woe is me. Why did this happen to me? What am I going to do? What's everybody going to think? Catch the common denominator in all those statements. Me, myself, and I. Like most people, when their world comes crashing down around them because of their sin, when their chickens come home to roost, when their sin brings forth its fruit, this man could only think of one thing. Himself. Himself. He could only care about himself. Not one thought ever entered his mind about how his behavior was affecting his family. How his behavior was affecting others. Now, I've heard it often said that suicide is the most selfish thing that a person can do. There's no time for closure. And really, when you think about why... I'll get to this point a little bit later. I'll cancel that thought for now. But he was obsessed with how his sin was affecting him, and he didn't care about how his sin was affecting anybody else. Like most people, his sin burden condition, he wasn't obsessed enough to stop sinning, though. That's always the interesting point of that. I mean, it never ceases to amaze me how people who are burdened for their sin, burdened down with consequences, continue to do that same sin. Keep going back to it. I mean, you know that definition for insanity, right? Doing the same thing and expecting different results. And that's what the world's doing. They're going back to the same thing. And that is indeed what so many people are doing today. They obsess over the effects of sin in their lives and the burdens that it brings, and they continue to commit the same sin anyway. Like this man, all they can see is themselves and what they want and how they think things should turn out. But not only did this man's burden of sin cause him to obsess about himself, but secondly, notice, he was opposing himself. Now, that should sound familiar from earlier this week, right? From just yesterday. Or last night, I should say. I mean, look at what he's doing there in the latter part of verse 5. He's in the tombs, crying, and what's he doing? Cutting himself with stones. He's in agony. He's so distraught. He's cutting himself. He's hurting himself. He's doing things that are in opposition to his own best interest. Which, by the way, is something that sin always prompts you to do. It always prompts you to do that. It leads a person to do things to their body and to their mind and to their relationships that are actually harmful to them. Oh, make no mistake about it. Even this demoniac thought, and here's the key, they think that what they're doing will give them some sort of relief. I mean, that's what a person that commits suicide is doing. They're thinking by hanging themselves, by poisoning themselves, they're going to get some relief. They're going to get away from their sin. They're going to get away from their consequences. They're going to get away from all the bad things. Boy, are they surprised when they open their eyes in the pits of hell. Even those who take drugs to try to put themselves out of their misery. All they're doing is trying to escape the consequences. And yet what they're doing is opposing themselves. They're doing the worst thing they could do. But that's the way sin always presents itself. It always presents itself as something you need. You know, our world's, go ahead, throw a temper tantrum. Go ahead, punch the wall. You'll feel better. Go ahead, hit your wife. It'll give you some relief. Go ahead, drink yourself silly. Go ahead, drug yourself to the point you forget your troubles. All these things sin says will make you better, make you feel better. No, they won't. You'll just wake up with worse consequences the next morning. They present themselves as being beneficial, but in the end, they're nothing more than you opposing yourself. That's what we saw in 2 Timothy 2:25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. This man and many people today think because they're burdened by sin, they're obsessing about themselves, and they do things to themselves that actually oppose themselves. But what I find really interesting here is in the next verse where we see that there's an oddity within himself here. There's an odd thing that happens here when you start looking at the context here. It says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now, think this through. As far gone as this man was, nobody's able to chain him. Nobody's able to bind him. As hopeless a case as he was, nevertheless, there was something inside of him that told him that Jesus had the answer to his problems. Something. And of course, Jesus did. There's no question about that. But think of it. He comes running to Jesus and falls down on his face and worships him. I mean, imagine that. Now, in the context here, what follows after that, the man doesn't talk with Jesus. The demons talk with Jesus. The demons have a conversation with him. And Jesus dismisses them into the swine, and of course the swine runs down the hill, but what I want to point out here, the oddity here is this. The conversation that takes place here, that's recorded here, is between the demons and Christ. But the running and worshiping of Jesus, this was this man's last-ditch effort. This was his last hope. This was his last stand against the sin that lied within him. And I believe that the battle within him was an absolutely incredible battle. I mean, think of it. The last place that legion of demons wanted to go was to Christ. Because they knew what was going to happen. They knew what they were going to face. They knew they were done. They were toast. There was no hope for them. The last place they wanted to go was running to Christ. But this man, somehow in his physical being, he resisted that legion of demons and came running to Jesus. I mean, that's really an incredible situation, but I think what we see happening here is the explanation as to why there's a religion in every culture all across the world. Because mankind knows that, you know, as much as man enjoys indulging in sin, nevertheless, something inside of him, he knows that something's missing, that something's not right. So he's trying to appeal in some kind of a God. Some kind of an image of God. It's usually not the God of the Bible. It's often a man of his own making. But he's going to do something. He feels he has to do something to absolve himself of the guilt that he's feeling in his heart and mind. That's the oddity within us all. All of us, even in our lost condition. As much as we enjoy doing what we want to do, as much as we enjoy indulging ourselves, living lustfully and selfishly, nevertheless, our God-given consciences condemns us, gives us those feelings of guilt. And we know we'd better do something. Oh, the world might say, oh, we got to do something to appease the man upstairs. Excuse my irreverence there. That's how people wrongfully think of God. But the problem is the oddity of our human experience is we know we have to do something. We know we have to change something. Some way, somehow, we know, every one of us knows, down deep in our heart, it is appointed when the man wants to die. And after this, the judgment. We know that we better do something to prepare for it. Unfortunately, religion alone, even Christian religion alone, will not do. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ has the answer. And that finally brings us to the main point of tonight's message. We see how he's bound by Satan and burdened by sin, but we see he's blessed by the Savior. Blessed by the Savior. This man throwing himself helplessly and hopelessly at Jesus' feet really is what every human being must do in order to be saved. Repent of their sin and receive the Savior. And probably the most obvious thing in this passage is the fact that this man surrendered himself completely and utterly to the Savior, and he was most assuredly blessed. Blessed. I mean, just look at the blessed difference that Jesus Christ made in this man's life. First of all, in verse 13, notice he went from restrained to released. from restraint to release. Verse 13 says, and forthwith Jesus gave them, the demons, leave, and the unclean spirit went out. And of course went into the swine. I mean, think of this poor man. He had been restrained. He had been bound by Satan for an untold number of years, maybe 20, 30 years. Now with one word, immediately he's released from his bondage. What a blessing. No more are the ineffective chains of man's ideas and ways of controlling things. No more is that going to even try to hold him. He for one reason, he relinquished control to Jesus Christ. He yielded himself to the will of God. He gave in. And what I love about this, it all happened in an instant. In the twinkling of an eye, if you want to put it that way. That's why Jesus described it as a new birth. Just like a physical birth is listed as a place and a time, so is the spiritual birth. You know, this man didn't go through years of counseling. He didn't have to go through a drug regimen in order to get this out of him. Folks, praise God, this is what happened to me, and I pray that it has also happened to you. And if it hasn't, I would advise you to deal with it before this campus, before you get back to the churches that you came from. Amen? That's what happened to this man. Has it happened to you? He went from restrained to release. Next, he went from reviled to respected. From reviled to respected, in verse 15 it says, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had a legion sitting clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. You know, I find it interesting that the townspeople fear him. I mean, it's not surprising that they feared him before. But why now? I mean, they tried to chain him, were unsuccessful. Now he's sitting there in his right mind, and now they're still fearful of him. Why? I believe it wasn't him they feared. It was Jesus. It was what Jesus might demand of them, that they might repent of their sin and turn to Christ also, change their lives. But getting back to this previously totally depraved and crazed man, in an instant they see him a totally different light. They immediately note that he is in his right mind. Folks, this is not a case, again, of months and years of counseling and training. This took place in a matter of moments. In a matter of moments. But you see, this is the difference that Jesus Christ makes in a person's life. Before, his life was all about him. He didn't care what anybody else thought, but now it's all about Jesus. Amen. Now about being with Jesus. That's the miraculous change that takes place. Now thirdly, in verse 18, notice he went from rebellious to reconciled. Verse 18, the Bible says, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. You know, as the Bible declares to be true of all of us, we are all born enemies of God. That is, we see God as our enemy. I'm really thankful He doesn't see us as His enemy. Amen. For one thing, we're no match for Him. And He could wipe us out in a moment. But He sees us as a friend. He sees us as a potential adoption candidate. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I mean, that's incredible when you think of it. Praise God, He does not see us as His enemy, regardless of how much rebellion and how much sin any man might sin. Jesus still stretches out His nail-pierced hand and offers reconciliation. Amen. And when that happens, the rebellion that always had us running away from God before now has us running towards God. Before we were avoiding God as much as possible. Now, after salvation, you can't get enough of Him. Like this man, we want to spend more time with Jesus. Romans 5:12 says, for if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, so much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. For 27 years of my 64 years, I gave Jesus lip service. Occasionally, I showed some reverence. My prayer life was nothing more than occasional 911 calls because I was in trouble. But now, things are different now. Something happened to me. Amen. But then last, we finally get to my answer to this question. I started with this question. I've been blessed. Now what? Now what? So we come to verse 19 and notice how he went from reckless to responsible. From living recklessly to living responsibly. Verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And then notice verse 12, it says, And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. This man, in a moment, this man went from a completely rebellious and reckless, completely irresponsible attitude to being submissive, to being obedient, to being responsible. My friends, young people, if you've been blessed to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if He's even worked in your heart in any way this week, you ought to be grateful. You ought to be filled with joy, amen, that God would love you enough, you of all the people in the world, to touch you. Out of millions and billions of people on the planet, He took time. And He wants to take time to consistently and continually be alive in your life. And all He asks is that you be faithful. All He asks is that you take up your cross and follow Him. Be His ambassador to a lost and dying world that's out there opposing themselves. Go to them and tell them exactly what Jesus told the demoniac to do here. Tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee. And how He had compassion on you. How He loved you. I mean, aren't you glad somebody did that for you?
Amen.
Aren't you glad somebody did that for you? Now go and do thou likewise. Show your gratitude. As I mentioned in my prayer, it is wonderful. It's a great blessing to be for someone to come up and say, oh, great message, and that really touched my life. But as the old saying goes, the proof is in the pudding. Where the real gratefulness, where the thankfulness really comes back to the individual is when they see application. When they see changes. When they see you putting feet, putting actions to your gratefulness. It's easy. You know, the saying goes, talk is cheap. It's easy to say thank you. And sometimes, we basically program our children to do just that. In most cases, are they really thankful? You know, a little kid, you say, Johnny, say thank you. Is he thankful? No, he's just doing what he was told to do under threat of being whooped. That's all that is. And most of us do the same thing. We say thank you, but do we really mean it? We've been programmed to. We know it's the right thing to do, but are we doing it from a really grateful heart? I mean, we just said thank you to the kitchen staff. And it was well deserved. Amen? Very well deserved. But did you really think about saying thank you? Or, oh, somebody said we should, so I better do it. We need to do something, change something about the way our gratefulness is shown. Not just in our lips, but in our heart. And that is no place more important than when we're dealing with God. He's given us some wonderful instructions, some great guidelines for living. We would be wise to be thankful for them and apply. Application is the key. With that, let's bow our heads in prayer as we close. Dear precious Heavenly Father, thank you.